If you live in San Francisco, you have the privilege of being in a city where the weather is pretty moderate, right? It's between 65 and 75 all the time. If it's colder than 65, everyone has their down coats on. If it's warmer than 75, everyone's sweating all the time. A little bit of fog, mostly sunshine. Nothing really to complain about. If you live in Texas right now, you are on the coastline and you're going to be experiencing Hurricane Harvey. And so I have a picture of Hurricane Harvey here right before it hit the coast. And so the white line that goes up to the middle, that's the coastline. And it was aimed right at a city called Corpus Christi. This thing's massive. It's huge. They're saying its equivalent is Hurricane Katrina, which hit New Orleans 11, 12 years ago. So this thing's big. It hit the coast at a Category 4 size. So Category 4 is about has wind speeds of about 155 miles an hour. That's really fast, right? And so there's only one more category above that. That's Category 5. They basically say a Category 5 is catastrophic death everywhere. Okay. So Category 4 is pretty serious, and they were telling people just to get out of there. Usually what happens with hurricanes, when they hit land, they go over the land, they lose their power because they're not able to suck up water off the ocean. The air gets cooler, and they just die out eventually, become storms. They're saying that this hurricane is going to sit right on the edge of the coastline and become this huge tropical storm, just dumping tons and tons and inches of rain upon that whole area there, from Corpus Christi all the way up to Houston. They're saying that because it's stuck between these two high-pressure ridges. One high-pressure ridge that's here, it's giving us warm sunshine, that's pushing up against the west side of that, and there's another one that's pushing up against the east side of that hurricane. And so it's sort of this sitting there. So they're saying for multiple days it's going to be raining there. And they're saying in one city that it could receive 50 inches of rain. 50 inches? That's over 4 feet of rain. How's that even possible? I mean, my daughter would drown in that. I mean, she's only barely 5 feet. And so most people evacuated. Some people stayed, which is, if you think about it, it's just horrible. And so, I have some slides here of some of the destruction here. So infrastructure is just totally destroyed. Wire poles are down, water systems messed up, massive flooding. Next slide, please. So these homes are inundated with water. Hopefully people just left, right, and just got out because there's no sense in staying there. One more slide. And so those are some of the winds. I hope there's no one in that truck, but it's being tipped over by the wind. Right? This is how strong this hurricane is. Now, I want you for a moment to imagine if you were there, but more than that, imagine for a moment if for every day of your life, it was a hurricane. What that would be like. Strong winds, 150 miles an hour. It's just tearing everything down. Massive amounts of water and rain, just deluging your home and your businesses, the streets. There's flooding. You have no electricity, no clean water. You can't even stand up. You see those pictures of these newscasters who want to be like on the spot in the middle of a hurricane. They can barely stand up because the wind and the rain is pelting them. Just imagine every day of your life like that. That would be horrible. No one would want to live like that. But sometimes I think for some of us as Christians, maybe most of us, and possibly all of us, that's what sort of the Christian life feels like. That's what sort of everyday life feels like. They're getting pelted on every side. They're being pushed around by these strong winds. That there's no shelter. That there's no resources available to us. And whether it's in your job or your family or your friends or your school, That's what it feels like. It's this constant barrage of this incredible, crazy attack upon you. Now, most of us want to live this peaceful, calm life. We want to be in the eye of the hurricane, the eye of the storm, where it's calm, sunny, warm all the time. And that hopefully that would follow you around wherever you go. But we know life isn't like that. And so in reality, we live in the storm most of the time. You may not feel intense attack, intense destruction, but I think probably every day you feel a little bit of it. And that's why sometimes your blood pressure goes up a little bit. You get stressed about things. Or something happens and you get impatient. Or there's this unsettledness in your household. Your children are acting up. Your parents are mean to you. You don't have enough finances. All those different things cause you to feel like you're under attack. And I think, you know, Satan does all he can to make life ugly for us. He's constantly attacking us in this way, Christians. And so I think that's why Paul says, when he writes the book of Ephesians, he's writing to the church. He's writing to you and I who are believers and followers of Jesus. He wants to be able to set our minds straight. So he talks about the first half of the book, about who God is. Let's figure out who God is and what he's done for us. And then the back half of the book, he talks about, okay, so we know who God is, so what does that mean for our unity as a church? What does it mean for us to walk in practical ways? What does it mean for have us these relationships as husband and wives and parents and children? And now he says, at the end of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He says, finally, at the conclusion of it all, this is what I want you to know to make it through, to get through. He says, be strong in God. Living the Christian life is difficult. If someone said, living the Christian life is going to be hunky-dory, it's going to be fantastic, it's going to be a vacation like you're going to be on the beach in Hawaii all the time, they lied to you. Have you ever wondered why it's so hard? Just look at that last phrase. There are schemes of the devil. Satan wants to attack you. He wants to trick you. You know, we are tempted to say that all of our problems are caused by other people, that we struggle against his flesh and blood. But Paul says, no, that doesn't adequately explain the reason why life is the way it is. And he goes on to say in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So the problem is not against flesh and blood, against people or natural events, although it may come out that way. The problem is evil powers, the rulers of darkness, these demonic powers in high places. There's your problem. Those are the enemies that we face daily. And you can say, well, you know, I thought when I became a Christian, life was going to be great. Satan wasn't going to tempt me anymore. That I was, you know, out of bounds for Satan. Satan couldn't touch me. When you became a Christian, the battle basically has just begun. If you think about it, there's only two sides. Either you're for God or you're against God. Before you became a Christian, you were against God. You were on Satan's side. He didn't really care about you. He could do whatever you wanted to do. But once you crossed over and you said, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, I'm going to be in God's family, Satan says, oh, now you're the enemy. And he'll do everything he can to attack you. He wants to demoralize you and frighten you. He wants to make your life miserable. He wants to weaken you and make you unfruitful in God's kingdom. So he wants to make you discouraged so that you'll be of very little or no use to God. That's his goal. If you don't feel attacked by Satan in some way, shape, or form almost every single day, then you need to rethink where your heart is. Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to trip you up. So in a verse like this, in a passage like this, we need to have this different mindset of who we are as Christians. And our mindset should be not one of pleasant, rolling hills. It should be one of a wartime mindset, that we are at war with Satan because he's attacking us all the time. That when we go into battle with Satan, he's there. And Satan wants to attack us equally as hard. And that never ends until Jesus comes back. So what does Paul tell us to do in verse 13? He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all that, to stand firm. Take up the whole armor of God. So if you've been in church for, you know, any number of years, you've read this passage, and if you've gone to Sunday school as a little kid, there's, you know, these pictures. I'm going to dress up in the armor of God. No, I'm not. Okay. But I have a picture. This is like a Sunday school picture. When we think about the armor of God, helmet, breastplate, belt, sword, shield, okay, feet. And so what Paul's saying, these items perfectly adequate to defend against Satan. So I want you to remember, armor is made for defense. Right? When you put on armor, it's meant to defend you. And so it is meant for you as a Christian to stand up to Satan's attacks. So let me point a few of those out. Next slide, please. It says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand. Right? I want you to have in your mind when we talk about this, this armor is meant to help me to stand and withstand the attacks of Satan. We're not even talking about going into dark areas and being salt and light, carrying the gospel into these different places. There's a time and a place for that. But you won't be able to do that unless you realize that you need to be able to withstand and stand up against Satan. And you're able to do that because Paul says we're able to do that. Paul says we're able to do that because God says we're able to do that. So I want you to pay attention to order each piece of armor that we're going to talk about. Next slide, please. So they come in this order: truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the word. You cannot reverse the order. You cannot mix them up. They come in this order. Paul's very careful about how he outlined this. So, for example, you cannot use the word of God unless you believe it's true. You cannot have peace in your heart unless you fully embrace the fact that you have the righteousness of Christ upon you. They come in a specific order. And you have to understand why Paul is doing that. These first three pieces that Paul talks about are pieces that you already have on. Now, you may not realize that, or maybe you forgot that, but you already have these three pieces of armor on. So in Ephesians 6:14, Paul says, stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Let's first talk about the belt of truth. He says, having fastened on the belt of truth, past tense. So if you're a Christian, you know the truth, and you should embrace that truth and realize that it's reality. Truth is reality. Truth is the way things really are. It's the explanation of all things that not only makes sense, but that there can be no other way. Truth never changes. It never needs updating, never needs to be modernized. If something was true 1,000 years ago, it's true today. And another translation of this phrase, having fastened on the belt of truth, it reads, gird up your loins with truth. Gird up your loins with truth. So soldiers in the Roman army would wear these short skirts, like a kilt, like a Scottish kilt. And over that, they usually had a long cloak. And so it would drag along the ground, and, it could be a tripping hazard, right? So, I've married a lot of folks as a pastor, and, you know, it's a great privilege. And usually what happens is I'm standing in front as the bride walks down the aisle. The bride's beautiful. All the brides have been beautiful, right? Flowing dresses to the ground, dragging on the ground. And what I'm thinking is, please don't trip. I got to tell you, that's all I'm thinking of when the bride is walking down. Don't trip, don't trip, don't trip, all right? Which I think is why there's a tradition where the bride walks down with her father, because she could hold on to him. But when the soldier was about to enter battle, what he would do is take this long cloak, tuck it into his belt so that his legs would be unencumbered and he'd be able to run and battle. So girding the loins was always a symbol of readiness. We are ready for anything that the enemy has to throw to us. So fasten the belt of truth. Tuck everything into the belt of truth. Don't let anything cause you to trip or to fall. Compare it against truth. Someone says this. Say, is that true? I'm not sure. Let me see. Let me figure it out. Let's see what Scripture says. Let me see what more mature Christians have to say about that. Let me do some studying about that. So there are things in this world that are true and things that are false. So don't take for granted or merely accept the opinion of another person. Even me, right? Just because I say something, don't automatically say, well, Pastor Jack said so, so it must be true. Hopefully I'm not telling you any lies, but I think that would be my hope, that you would think to yourself, is what he said really true? I want to go research it. I want to study it. I want to understand it. And conversely, if I say something, don't just automatically say, well, I don't think that's true. If you don't think it's true, if you don't think something I said is true, then research it, understand it, ask around, okay? So, you know, I believe there, as a Christian, there are simple truths that you should embrace. One is that we're all sinners. And at conception, we became sinners. And then we became enemies of God. Because we're enemies of God, we can do nothing on our own power to become into a right relationship with God. Because God sees us as enemies. And that we have a death sentence. And so God steps in. He says, Jesus, you need to step into here. And Jesus steps in. He takes our punishment for us. And through our sincere belief in what Jesus has done, then we are accepted by God. Those are simple truths that you should embrace and hold on to and just love as a Christian. The truth will be your foundation for everything you understand about Christianity. That's why it comes first. Put on this belt of truth. Secondly, he said, the breastplate of righteousness. So having put on the breastplate of righteousness, which is past tense again, you already have this on if you're a Christian, right? So a lot of kids play baseball, softball. My kids play baseball, softball. And there have been stories where, because the ball is really hard, right? I'm not talking about a rubber ball. There have been stories where a child would try to catch a ball but misplay it and would hit them in the chest. I don't know how this happens, but sometimes it stops their heart or causes severe damage, you know, to their heart area. And it injures the child severely, or sometimes it kills a child. So they've been selling recently, I've noticed in the past maybe 3-4 years, they've been selling these extra layer that you can put on underneath the uniform of the child, which is basically a guard, a shield that goes over their chest area. So it's Kevlar or something, I don't know, something hard plastic, which when the ball hits it, it just bounces off. That's what a breastplate is, right? It protects that whole chest area. So when you became a Christian, when we talk about righteousness, when you became a Christian, there was a transaction that took place. Remember I said God sees you as a sinner? But when you accept Jesus Christ, what happens is your sin is put upon Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness is put upon you. There's a transaction. People smarter than I would say that's the imputation of Christ's righteousness, right? Christ's righteousness was put on you as a sinner, and your sin was put on Christ. Perhaps the most frequent attack against the Christian is the question, hey, does God really accept you for who you are? I mean, don't you still sin? Right? You're not really as perfect as you think you are. And so Satan starts attacking you in this way. So how do you answer an attack like that? With the breastplate of righteousness. Remember, this is the thing that protects you. And so you never have to stand on your own merits because you never did and you're never able to. And so this righteousness, Christ's righteousness, says to God the Father, yes, I can accept them. So remember what you gave up when you became a follower of Jesus. You just quit trying to be good enough because you never were good enough. So you came on the basis of Christ's righteousness. And so you began your life that way. And there's no reason to change that. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, as Paul says in another verse. So what Satan says, when he says, hey, you're not good enough, you need to remember Christ's righteousness is upon me. When Satan says, well, God will never love a sinner like you, you need to remember Christ's righteousness is upon me. When Satan says, hey, you're not a real Christian, right? Remember, Christ's righteousness is upon you. It protects the most vital organs, right? So he has covered you with his righteousness. He talks about the shoes, these shoes of the gospel of peace. Shoes, he says, put on shoes, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Past tense again, right? You have this peace already. So if you know the truth and you embrace the truth and you accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you have peace in your life. Shoes are absolutely essential to armor. So imagine a soldier decked out head to toe in armor but without shoes. He wouldn't get very far. His feet would become mangled under stones and rock and sand. So when you get troubled or upset, usually what we try to do, usually what I try to do is say, okay, I need to have peace about this. I need to have peace about this. And I think that's a good way to think, but I think what most people, the mistake most people make is they try to conjure up this feeling of peace. I'm really upset. I'm really stressed. Peace. Breathe. Count to 10. Okay. And really, I think what happens is most people succeed in only making themselves more unpeaceful. Right? So remember the order of the pieces of armor. Know the truth. Embrace Christ's righteousness, and that will give you peace. If you're trying to just make peace out of a feeling, you won't get very far. But if you remember, there's truth that brings me to righteousness, that gives me peace. Jesus said in the book of John, in me you may have, quote, in me you may have peace, because in the world you will have tribulation or trials or trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In Jesus we'll have peace. So peace in Jesus, when Satan attacks you, gives you a solid footing. When Satan attacks you with an illness. When Satan attacks you with moral failures or marital problems. When Satan attacks you with impolite and disobedient children. When Satan attacks you with mean parents. You can have peace because Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus has overcome everything, good or bad, in the world. So it's not about your situation. It's about Jesus and the power that he gives through the power of the gospel. Right? So now, so we talked about the belt, we talked about the breastplate, and we talked about the shoes. Now Paul describes three actions that we are to proactively take up. So in Ephesians 6:16 says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So he talks about the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith. The Roman shields at that time were maybe as large as a door because they wanted to protect the entire soldier. So when fighting as a group and they were getting shot at with arrows, what the soldiers would do would hunker down and put their shields together and protect them. So sometimes you see these in movies like Gladiator and things like this. So they would just encircle them or make an arc where they would all make a wall and defend themselves with these shields. So they were made of wood, usually covered with hide, and if they were soaked in water, then flaming arrows would just be extinguished when they hit these shields. And so clearly a shield is an important piece of their armor, so it provides protection. Now I want you to know it says, take up the shield of faith. It doesn't say take up the shield of belief, right? Because faith is more than belief. Because if you're having problems, people don't come up to you and say, have belief. What do they say? They said, have faith. Right? So faith is acting out on your belief. Faith is action, it's decision, it's resolve. You believe something, and your faith says, okay, this is how I live it out. This is what I'm doing because of what I believe. So faith is working out the implications of your belief. So you're taking a general truth, I believe this, and I'm applying it in this way. So when Satan attacks you and causes you to doubt God, faith prompts you to believe in God's sovereignty and his providence. When Satan tempts you to believe that sin is better than what God promises, faith reminds you that God is better than any momentary pleasure. When Satan attempts to play you with doubt, faith recognizes deception and gives you hope. When Satan accuses you and says you are not good enough for God, Faith reminds you that Jesus has redeemed you and there's no more condemnation. Faith is this proactive barrier between us and the attacks of Satan. So in that way, faith is our shield. Anything that Satan shoots at you is extinguished because we have faith. And then he talks about this helmet of salvation. He says, take the helmet of salvation. A helmet is designed to protect your head, right? To make sure you can think and you're intelligent. I used to ride a motorcycle, a fast motorcycle, a furious motorcycle, a fun motorcycle. And I always wore, I almost always wore a helmet. I cannot tell a lie. Do you know what they call motorcycle riders who don't wear helmets? Organ donors. It's very dangerous to ride a motorcycle, any fast-moving vehicle, or a bicycle without a helmet, okay? Helmet's vital for your survival. Protects your brains, right? Your brains are your control center for your body. So Paul's not talking, so when Paul says take the helmet of salvation, he's not talking about the salvation of your soul. He's not referring to that moment when you were you had your second birth, and you're regenerated as a Christian. I think the idea is as Satan attacks us, we grab onto a helmet, buckle it up, because salvation is not limited at one act in the past. Salvation, in Paul's mind, he tells us in another book in Philippians, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Work out your salvation. Not that you're not saved, but he's saying there's power in knowing that you are saved. And you need to work it out in these different situations. And when things come up, you know, use your noggin, use your brain, all right? Protect yourself. So a helmet of salvation is meant to keep you thinking straight, especially when Satan attacks. A way to work out your salvation is by using your mind. Don't let Satan lie to you or deceive you. As much as you study your school subjects, study the Bible even more. Study with that same fervor. As much as you plan your next vacation, discern God's will for your life even more. It's important that you understand, use your mind, that when you feel like, I don't know if that's true or not, figure it out. Don't walk away saying, I don't know, I'm just kind of confused. Use your brain, okay? Your mind is a battlefield, and Satan wants to attack your thoughts, give you doubts, lies, and uncertainty. What's important here is the outcome of those battles will determine the course of your life. Are you going to follow lies because you lost the battle in your mind? Or are you going to follow the truth because God helped you defeat those lies? Lies are very harmful to you. Because once you believe a lie is a truth, it will change your life in a very negative way. So I'd encourage you, use your brain, right? And so this follows up with the next piece, sword of the Spirit. It says sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We're talking about all sorts of swords, right? In this instance, he's talking about a short sword, 4 or 6 inches long, which is tucked into the soldier's belt, meant for defense. So when an enemy jumped on the soldier, they were in close hand-to-hand combat. Then he pulls out this short sword. The idea is when Satan attacks, you can pull out your sword or the word to defend yourself. Now, all of us have had this experience in some way or another. So Satan attacks you, meant to discourage you or distract you, cause you doubt or tempt you or deceive you. Then a verse comes to mind, or a passage comes to mind, or a story in the Bible just pops up into your head. You say, okay, I got it. Okay, I can walk away from this. I can turn and defeat Satan with these words. I can focus on God. That's what this idea is here. The purpose of the sword or the Bible is to defend yourself when Satan comes in close and he's right there in your face. So when you're weak, Philippians 4:13 comes to mind. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. When you're uncertain, Proverbs 3:5 comes to mind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. When you're tempted, you can go to 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overcome you, and God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. This is one reason, maybe the main reason, to know, to memorize, to love Scripture. Right? It's not just to, not just so that you can get through the Bible, but so the Bible can get through you. And you can use it as a sword to defend yourself. I encourage you to read your Bible. I do it all the time. When I say Bible, I mean book Bible. And you may think, oh, you're an old man, Pastor Jack, right? Nobody reads books anymore. But I really encourage you to pick up a Bible and use that as, and just say, this is my Bible. Because I think, you know, I think it's great. We have phones, tablets, that we can pull up an app, BibleGateway.com, and pull up any passage. But you know how we're reading then? This is how we read. What was that I read earlier? I don't know. I have to go back down. I don't know. Maybe it was in this chapter. Maybe it was in this book. Oh, yeah, here's Sports Illustrated. Oh, what was the news? Look at that Facebook. That's part of the problem. Get a Bible, open it up, take a pen, take a bunch of highlighters, and start scribbling down, underlining, circling, highlighting stuff in here. Dog ear it, right? So I just love looking at Bibles, people's Bibles that are just marked up because they've dived right into it, okay? And so there's something different about this. So when I say, hey, we're in chapter 6 of Ephesians, but I want you to refer back to chapter 1, you don't have to do this, right? You're doing this, right? Oh, yeah, and your finger's here on chapter 6 also. You can go back and forth. There's something different about a book. And you may not agree with me because, like, my son goes to a school and he doesn't have hardly any books. Everything's on a tablet. So I know it's a different world, but there's something about having a physical book in your hand. So I encourage you to do that. So when you read, ask God to speak to you, right? Don't just read it just to get through it. Don't just read it because Pastor Jack told me to, right? I have to read a chapter a day. No, read it so that God can speak into your life. Don't look for answers to your problem as you read. Look for God, and God will speak into your problem, okay? Now, I want you to remember the purpose of armor is so that you can stand and stand and stand. Because if you fall, you're very little use to God. You're vulnerable, right? You're susceptible to more attacks. Paul wants you to stand for a very specific reason. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication or request for all the saints, that's all the Christians, and also for me, that words may be given to me in me opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak. Paul's saying you need to be able to stand so you can pray. And Paul wanted them to pray for him because Paul's saying, you need to pray for me. Pray like you never prayed before. Pray with crazy prayers, bold prayers, because I'm in jail, I'm in prison, I'm being beaten, I'm on trial for my life. I need your prayers. You're not going to pray unless you stand strong. That's what he's saying here. Because Paul says, I need to preach the gospel. I mean, that's what I was created to do. But I'm in a tight place. I'm in a bad place right now. Pray for me. You know, I think that maybe we should stop being tunnel vision our own petty problems, petty issues. Oh, I didn't like Pastor Jack's sermon this morning. Oh, nobody liked my Facebook picture. Oh, parking's really hard. Or there's not enough refreshments today. These are insignificant things that Satan is using you to distract you, to attack you, to knock you down so that you will not pray. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Think about your life. Think about how you feel attacked in any way, shape, or form, whether it's a physical attack or an emotional attack or a stressor attack, and how much time and energy you spent on that. And conversely, how little time you're spending on deepening your walk with Jesus and praying for people who need prayer. Our church, every single church across this world, rises and falls on the power of prayer. Absolutely. I need to improve my prayer life. We all need to improve our prayer lives. Someone once said this about prayer. Quote, please. It says, Satan fears nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. Let me read that again. Satan fears nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints, that's you and me, from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Your ability to stand strong as a follower of Jesus gives you the power and the ability to pray for those who desperately need your prayers. Desperately need your prayers. I'm talking about missionaries who live across the world, living in isolated places, lonely situations, trying to communicate in ways that makes sense, that the gospel makes sense to the local people there. Very little support in those situations. We need to pray for aid workers who go into like third world countries, very little resources, to try to figure out how to stop people from dying from hunger or stop people from dying from diseases. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for persecuted pastors who governments come in, crack down, they jail them, they kill them, they persecute them for long periods of time. We need to pray for Christians who live in non-Christian, anti-Christian countries. They're driven from their homes. They're killed. They're threatened to say, you need to convert or we're going to kill you or enslave you. We need to pray for local pastors who struggle with trying to communicate truth in a very blurred line world. You pray, pray, pray. And you're not going to pray unless you're standing strong. I will guarantee you that. Because I know it in my life also. When I stumble and I fall and I'm weak and I feel like I'm really focused on myself, I don't pray for anybody. But Paul says here, this is why you put on the armor of God. Not so that you can have this nice, easy little Christian life. You prance around and everything's good. There's no problems in your life. That's not what Paul's saying at all. He's saying, you need to put on the armor of God so you can pray. Because I need your prayers. Lots of people need your prayers. In a church, we need to pray hard. So put on the armor of God so that you can stand. Because when you stand, you can pray. And Satan trembles when we pray. Let's pray together. Father, we know that in our minds, we know that Satan attacks us regularly. But many times we just don't do anything about it. So Paul has encouraged us in a very strong way to put on this armor, not just so that we can have easier lives, because our lives actually may not change. We still may feel these attacks all the time by Satan. But we know that the purpose of this armor is so that we will become praying Christians, that we become a praying church. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to be those types of people. In Jesus' name, amen.